I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, hail thee as the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works rejoice around me, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, blossoming meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou the Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us, brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music lifts us onward in the triumph song of life.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm your host, Anthony High, and we're continuing our series through the book of Revelation, a book that unveils Jesus' words to the church and points us to his ultimate triumph. In our previous study, we took a trip to heaven and witnessed the unsurpassed glory of God's throne. Today, we move into Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, where John's attention is captivated by something new. A mysterious, sealed scroll. But what does this scroll contain? And what do its contents reveal? It's held in the hand of the sovereign God and requires a uniquely qualified Redeemer to reveal it. Join our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, for today's message, The Sealed Book.
What would you give, or how much would you be willing to pay, to know the future? Your future. Or maybe the future of humanity. You know, that desire to know the future is almost as old as humanity itself. Now, obviously, we can't pay someone to reveal the future to us, and I would say that even if we could, we may not like what we learn. In Daniel's final vision of the end of the age, the angel told him this, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So, while there is much that you and I cannot know, the future of human history is not entirely obscured to us. And the message to Daniel implies that revelation will grow, it will increase. The Holy Scriptures reveal what God has in store for humanity and for the whole creation. For believers, this is what we're promised. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The fate of unbelievers is different. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And then for the created world, Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Those are just three scriptural passages among many that speak about the future. And so as we study God's last book, we come to Revelation chapter 5 and verses 1 to 7. In this text, we encounter a scroll or book that contains essential information. But there's a problem. The book is sealed. And so my teaching today from Revelation 5, 1 to 7 is titled, The Sealed Book. Now here is the Word of God from Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." We will aim to illuminate this text by examining the participants in this scene and how they interacted with this sealed book. The first participant we see is the sovereign God, because our text opens with these words, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne." As John observes the worship scene that we looked at last time in chapter 4, his attention is arrested by something new. He sees the sovereign God sitting on his throne, and on his outstretched open hand there's a scroll lying. This picture is very similar to what we read in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9, where Ezekiel wrote, "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was on it." If we imagine a Torah scroll used in contemporary Jewish worship, then we have a general idea of what this heavenly scroll probably looked like. One of the things that John noticed right away is that the scroll had writing on both sides. Now, I'm told that's unusual, but not completely unheard of, because writing materials in that age were very expensive, so using both sides of the scroll would be making the best use of the resource. But let's think about it. This is a heavenly scroll, and so there has to be more to it than economy. God doesn't need to scrimp on materials. So what does the writing on both sides mean? Well, it may indicate the completeness of the divine counsels that are contained in that scroll. Ezekiel 2:10 tells us, "Then he spread it," that is the scroll, "before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe." And as we move further into the book of Revelation, we're going to see that the contents of the scroll John saw are very much like the contents of the scroll that Ezekiel saw. And then another unusual detail John observed about this scroll lying in the hand of the one on the throne was the way it was sealed. The literal translation is "sealed down with seven seals." Now, obviously, the purpose of the seal was to safeguard the contents of the document. If the seal was broken, that meant the document may have been tampered with, and so it was no longer trustworthy. That concern is valid and can be seen at the end of the book of Revelation. The scribes who copied, Those who translated and anyone else were warned about adding or deleting anything that was revealed to John. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The message in the scroll John saw was inviolable. In my study, I learned that these seals were most likely successive. In other words, opening one seal permitted access to one portion of the scroll. And then, as each seal was broken, another portion of the scroll was revealed. And we're going to see that exact scenario play out beginning in chapter 6. I also learned that a will in Roman law bore the seven seals of seven witnesses. But this scroll that John sees is different in the respect that it doesn't need any witnesses beyond God himself. Some scholars see the number 7, that's very common in Revelation, as simply indicating the completeness of God's purposes. And given what follows, that seems like a logical conclusion to me. So, as the sovereign God holds this unusual scroll, the next participant enters the scene, and that is the strong angel. John sees and hears a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" This strong angel needed a voice that would reach the farthest corners of the universe, according to verse 3. However, the angel isn't issuing a proclamation. He's asking a question. Who is worthy? That is, who is capable or qualified by rank or character or ability to open the scroll and to break its seals? I noticed a couple of interesting details here. First, by asking the question, the angel confesses that he is unable to make disclosures about the future. He doesn't have that ability. And then second, he mentions opening the scroll before he mentions breaking the seals. And to me, that seems backwards. So I understand that the Greeks had a rhetorical device they called later, earlier. And it reverses the chronological order of the words or ideas by placing the second element first. And it was designed to catch the attention of the person who was reading or listening. It's kind of like us saying shoes and socks instead of saying socks and shoes. Now, I want you to notice what happens next. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Now we have a problem. We have a scroll that on its face contains critical information, and we have no one in heaven, on earth, or in Hades that is qualified to even look at it, let alone open it. John responds to this scene accordingly, and he is the next participant, the weeping seer. Upon realizing that no one is qualified or worthy to open this mysterious scroll, John is devastated. He begins to weep aloud, uncontrollably. It seems to him that the mysteries contained in this scroll will forever remain concealed from human understanding. And in the context of the vision, the fate of the entire universe hangs on finding someone worthy to open this scroll. I believe John was experiencing sensations and emotions associated with heavenly realities rather than ordinary human perceptions. He may have even felt despair. Perhaps, like us, John wondered why the one on the throne who was holding the scroll didn't open it for himself. God the Father didn't open the scroll not because he couldn't, but because that scroll represented the Father's unfolding plan of redemption and judgment. His plan required a uniquely qualified Redeemer to execute it through his sacrificial death and resurrection. No created being, not even the angels, not Satan, was worthy to break the seals. The only one was Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, proven worthy by conquering sin and death. And through that, he fulfilled the necessary conditions to implement God's plan. You know, in some ways, we're like John. Without divine help, we can't know anything about the future. If God did not choose to reveal himself to us, then we too would weep in despair. And that leads us to the final participant in this text, the slain lamb. As John is weeping, one of the 24 elders says to him, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to break its seven seals." Now, before we look at those titles separately, note that descent from both Judah and David was a necessary qualification for the Messiah. The elder's first description of Jesus comes from Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 10. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." And then further, Jesus is identified as the Root of David in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 10. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That's verse 1. And now verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Both the Genesis and Isaiah texts present to us a unified picture of Christ, one who is fully qualified to rule Israel and the nations because he has overcome both his enemies and God's. The elder specifically informs John that this person, the Messiah, has won the victory, and he alone is worthy to break the seals and open the book. You know, this theme of overcoming is prominent in the book of Revelation, and it's also prominent in John's epistles. And so with those words of comfort from the elder ringing in his ears, John looks, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What an incredible scene. We think of the Redeemer as resembling a lamb in his moral attributes and in his sacrifice, but we never think of him as a lamb in form. For example, when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," we don't picture an animal when we read that, a literal lamb. We know John was speaking figuratively, and that relieves this passage here in Revelation of all that is unsuitable and unpleasant, and it may be, most likely is, all that John intended for us to see. The Lord Jesus could not be the Lion of Judgment or the King of Glory unless he was first the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This Lamb John saw was standing, alive, on his feet, and yet he appeared to have been slain. I believe the scars from the deadly wounds that Jesus received were clearly visible, and yet he was alive, just like he showed himself to his disciples here on earth. And though demons and wicked men conspired against him and killed him, he rose from the dead. He defeated and triumphed over his enemies. The word slain indicates violence and butchery, exactly what Jesus experienced in the brutality of crucifixion. It's the same word that's used for Cain's murder of Abel in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, and for Moses' instructions to kill the Passover lamb in Exodus 12:6. This imagery of the lamb as the crucified Christ occurs 29 times across 12 chapters in this book of Revelation. This is in contrast with him being described as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And then further, this lamb is described as having seven horns and seven eyes. Now we know in the Bible, horns symbolize power or strength. You may recall the scene in 1 Kings chapter 22 where Ahab sought to persuade Jehoshaphat to join him in fighting the Syrians. There was a false prophet, his name was Chenaanah, and he made a pair of iron horns, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." His false prophecy cost him his life. Horns are also prominent in Daniel's visions of the conquests of the kingdoms of the world, particularly if you would read chapter 7. And as we noted earlier, the eyes represent the discerning spirit, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of the Lamb. As John is observing all of this, the Lamb steps forward and takes the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne. The great God in resplendent glory is sitting on his throne, holding in his hand a mysterious scroll that's sealed with 7 seals. All of creation is waiting in solemn, silent awe as Jesus the Lamb steps forward to take the book from the hand of the one who sits on the throne. And the perfect active indicative of took dramatically shows the completed action by the only one whose right it is. The Lamb has taken the book. Now all that remains is for him to open the seals. If we accept the inspired outline of Revelation 1:19, it means that the messages to the 7 churches are not included in the sealed scroll. So then, what follows in chapters 6 through 18 seems clearly to be the Lamb, Lion dealing with those on earth left after the rapture of the church. It is a scroll of judgment, as we will clearly see. Verse 7 records the final, monumental act in the heavenly scene. Everything John has been describing since his vision began in chapter 4 and verse 1 has been building toward this particular moment. This views the great culminating act of history, the act that will signal the end of man's day. The ultimate goal of redemption is about to be seen. Paradise will be regained, Eden restored. Before John's wondering eyes, the Lamb comes and takes the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This same scene is described by Daniel in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, although he does not mention the scroll. Listen, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed." The worthy one has arrived to take back what rightfully belongs to him. Hallelujah. In our next episode, we will observe the events that happened after the Lamb stepped forward and took the scroll from the hand of the one who sits on the throne. I hope you can join me then.
Jesus, the mighty Lord, great is thy name, still through eternal years thou art the same. Changeless thy holy word through evermore. Thy name we glorify.
Thank you, J. Mark. It's a stirring scene to imagine all of creation standing in silent awe as Jesus, the Lamb, steps forward to take the scroll from the hand of the one on the throne. We're reminded that while no one on earth or in heaven was worthy to even look at the scroll, the line of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He alone is worthy because he was the Lamb slain to take away the sin of the world. If you've been encouraged by this study of Revelation, we invite you to listen to more of our Bible teaching at heraldsofhope.org. There you'll find past episodes, additional podcasts and videos, as well as ministry updates, and links to our content on Spotify, YouTube, and Apple Podcasts. Please be sure to follow and rate us if you enjoyed this episode. If you'd like to study this topic more fully, you can purchase the book A Revelation of Jesus Christ by J.B. Smith and Dr. Yoder from our website at heraldsofhope.org/store. We'd love to hear from you and how this episode spoke to your heart. You can email us at hope@heraldsofhope.org or call us at 866-960-0292, or you can write to us at Heralds of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And join us for our next episode as we observe the events that follow the opening of these seals. Until then, keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.
My Lord will light up the sky when He comes in His glory with a host of angels by and by. Roll back the dawn, let that day hasten on, let Your coming light up the sky. Reading in God's holy word convinces me each day the Lord's return to earth cannot be very far away. The universe is growing, waiting for the dawning, waiting for the dawning of that day. For He shall light up the sky when He comes in His glory with the hosts of angels by and by. Roll back the dawn, let that day hasten on, let Your coming light up the sky. As the lightning flashes in the briefest span of time, the Lord returns to earth again without a warning sign. And when I see Him coming, when I see Him coming, nothing here can make me want to stay. No, I won't stay. My Lord will light up the sky when He comes in His glory with the host of angels by and by. Roll back the dawn, let that day hasten on, let Your coming light up the sky. My Lord will